Both of you have me now. There we go. Good. Thank you. Thanks again, Renee. I've really been personally challenged the last few weeks as Kevin and Oliver and Renee have all in different ways challenged us to be willing to take more risks with our faith. And I want to follow up on that a little bit today. The way I titled this is this really God? And I think that oftentimes we look at the New Testament and think about those early days and think, well, they had it easy. They were close. Some of them even knew Jesus, and it was easy. I would like to suggest that just like it's not easy to occupy the space that God's trying to give us now and to show God's self in, it wasn't easy for them either. And just go through and think about a little bit of that today together. You know, the wow factor, as they say now, God raised Jesus from death. That was an incredible, powerful thing for those who actually saw Jesus and had seen him die. Had a message of life wins, not death, that justice wins, not injustice, that violent ways of dealing with things, violent power didn't win, the power of love did. A new level of forgiveness and salvation was available. A new level of experiencing the Holy Spirit was available. New joys, new excitements. So, you know, it was a big wow, new empowering. And Matthew tells us that Jesus said, so go into all the world, tell people about this, baptize, teach. I'll be with you to the end of the age. You know, we're still not to the end of the age, so I think that one includes us. But Jesus promised to be there and be with them. But there wasn't much about how to do it. In fact, very little about how to do it. A few of them had actually followed Jesus around, so they had a little bit of idea about that. And there was just almost nothing about all the inevitable questions that were going to come up when they really got out there into the rest of the world. And our studies of Acts getting ready for Galatians, I really want you to remember, those questions were coming up. That's what was happening. And they didn't have a how-to book. They really were wrestling with what in the world do we do? How do we do this? You know, some figures of speech, modern ones. Where does the first one come from? Oh, everybody knows, right? Going where no one's ever gone before. Well, they were doing what nobody had ever done before. And most of them going where they'd never been before. I grew up like being on a runaway train. Modernize it a bit. Being in a runaway airplane, that's got a little more sense of, wow, out of control. When we were younger parents, our three children had just hit the various stages of teenage. Donna said all of a sudden she had this vision. And the vision was, we parents have been flying this airplane, and all of a sudden we were in the back seat and the kids were flying. And we couldn't get off, but they were going to fly. Well, you know, it had to be that these people that had been following Jesus and were told to go, felt like, my goodness. You were flying, Jesus, and we were just riding along and learning and trying to follow and hang on. What do you mean we've got to fly and you're going to coach? It had to be really, really not easy. Like me catching a tiger by the tail, except in their case, catching the Lion of Judah by the tail and just trying to hang on. Let me just illustrate really quickly. Acts 2. Jesus didn't tell them everybody's going to think they were drunk when they got touched by the Holy Spirit. And he certainly didn't tell them what to do with 3,000 people they were supposed to take care of. What on earth do you do? They didn't expect that. One day. And then all of a sudden you've got these Hellenized Jewish people becoming leaders, and they were really different. I will guarantee you that people like Philip and Stephen and Peter didn't sit in the same room easily. They were so different, but they did sit in the same room. And then Samaritans started saying, we want to follow Jesus. And the Jerusalem Jewish people and Samaritans had been on the different sides of every political and doctrinal and army issue for several hundred years. And then a castrated Ethiopian courtier decided he'd like to follow Jesus. And the one good thing I'm sure that many of them felt was at least he went far away. They didn't have to deal with him. And then Peter says that he heard a voice from heaven telling him to go and talk to a Roman officer. That was the occupying army. You can't imagine. And Peter says very clearly, this can't be God. And then when he became convinced it was God, he said, I didn't sign up for this. I don't want to go. So this is what they were trying to wrestle with. It was a wild ride. In Acts 13, one of the congregations a couple hundred miles away decides to be intentionally multicultural, and even in their leadership. And then they decide to reach out and not even worry about who they're reaching out to, and people start responding. What on earth do you do with this amazing thing that nobody had been prepared for, nobody knew how to? And maybe Galatians was written right there. It's hard to tell exactly when it was written, but it may well have been written right after the teachings we've done in Acts the last few weeks. But I will guarantee you, you can tell from Galatians 2 and Acts 15 that we're looking at today, they were saying, is this really God? How do we do this? So read with me. Acts 15, verses 1 through 7. Then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissensions to debate with them, church arguments are not recent. They've started way back there. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem and discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported on all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees, and I want you to really hear that. The Pharisees got a really bad rap from many Christians. It's easy to read some of the Gospels that way. But the Gospels do say, and Acts says, there were many Pharisees who actually followed Jesus. Many of these Jewish leaders and part of this very important sect of Jewish faith followed Jesus. They had become leaders, elders in the church, some of them. And they were saying, no, you've got to be circumcised. That's what the law of Moses says in order to keep the law of Moses. Now, you want to think, and I always want to think, well, the apostles, the rest, they had the answer, right? No, they didn't. They weren't sure what to do with this question. So they meet, and they consider the matter, and they debate a whole lot. Now, where are we going to go from there? Well, it's interesting how they resolved it this time, and the rest of Acts 15 is about that. Here's what happened. It says they met, they listened, they debated, and the whole assembly of the elders and leaders, who knows how intense and how long. And finally, they decided they should listen to Peter, so he retold his stories that we read and talked about in Acts 10 and 11. He said, look, first of all, I said this can't be God. Secondly, I said I'm not going. And thirdly, I went, but I didn't want to. And then when I got there, I didn't know what to do about crossing this boundary with non-kosher, Gentile, occupying army. So God just crossed it ahead of me. What was I supposed to do? And that's exactly what he says. He says, what was I supposed to do? In Acts 10 and 11. So he was barely hanging on, but now he tells his story. And then finally they decide, and properly probably, now they would let Barnabas and Paul tell their story. So if you've got your Bible open, that goes right through the first half of Acts 15. Leaders debate. Peter gets to tell his story. Now Barnabas and Paul get to tell their story, but it all still hangs in the balances. Because the person who's most respected by those leaders who are asking questions is James, who grew up in the same house with Jesus and is the most conservative of those leaders and the most clearly following all the customs of his Jewish faith. And the Pharisees respect him the most, not surprisingly. So what's going to happen? James is very wise. He doesn't get Paul and Barnabas up first. That was a very smart thing on his part. What he does is he says, you know, I've known Peter quite a while. I trust him. If he tells that was his experience, I trust that. Then he says, and I've been searching the scriptures. And I find that there are quite a few, and he quotes one from Amos, indications that God always planned to cross this line. Now, he didn't tell us how, and we've been confused about that, but he always planned to do it. And he quotes from Amos, from the Greek version of Amos. It's not clear whether it was at that time in the Hebrew version exactly this way or not, but it basically ends up the same. He could have quoted from many others, Isaiah and Genesis. He says, God had planned all along to reach out to the Gentiles who called on my, the Lord's name. Been working on this for a long, long time. So, James honors Peter, searches the scriptures, responds from the Bible, and then he says, in the Greek it's really emphatic. He's taking responsibility. He says, I've made a decision. We've got to honor what God's doing. Now, I hope you're hearing. This is a process. They're working it out as they go. They don't know where they're headed altogether. He says, I've made a decision. I think we really do have to honor this. So let's write a letter, tell the Gentiles we're not going to lay any extra stuff on them. The ones who are coming to Jesus, we're not going to make them become proselytes and make them be circumcised for males. And we're going to call them brothers and treat them like brothers. Now, we do want them to do the things that everybody's supposed to do, the whole world. God doesn't want people to be idolaters. God doesn't want people to be sexually promiscuous. God doesn't want people to eat the lifeblood of animals without draining it out and cooking it. Paul made some adjustments to that one later. And then John again in Revelation, trying to help him work it all the way through. And then James says a very interesting, powerful thing that I think Christians through the ages have paid no attention to. Because it implies that the writers of the Bible believed that the Jewish faith would go on positively, indefinitely. He says, Moses will always be taught in our synagogues all over the world. We don't need to worry. We don't have to protect that. It's going to happen. So that's his decision. He reaches that judgment. And then Acts 15:22 says the entire assembly agreed. And Acts 25 says, unanimously approved his letter. Now, I don't know about you, but number one, I don't think there was anything easy about this process. I think the reason they debated is because this was hard. They were risking a lot, and they weren't sure. Secondly, I think it had to be a work of the Holy Spirit that they all ended up agreeing, because they didn't start out there at all. And we've all seen when it doesn't happen that God's Spirit's able to do that, and the harm that's happened all through church history, including our own. An amazing work of God, but it was an amazing work of God because they had to keep saying, is this really God? Do we go here? We never meant to go here. We never dreamed of going here. And that's where they were. They wrote a clear but humble letter that said, to the Gentiles who had started following Jesus, we never rejected you, but we never made it clear. We're now making it clear. We accept you as our brothers and sisters. We affirm Barnabas and Paul. They hadn't done that out there either. And we do want you to do what God wants from all humans, and that's to not be idolaters, not be sexually promiscuous, not eat the lifeblood of animals that have been killed without draining that out. And then they had this very humble statement. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Now that's where God's going to always leave us. With all these things that we have to work out as a fellowship and as individuals, it's always going to be finally, pray, you search the scriptures, you debate, you listen, and then you say, well, the best I can figure out right now, or we can figure out right now, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And then we see where we go from there. And every time you do it, you find out there will be more to find out later as you go along. So that was their experience. Whoops, what did I do? Put me back on. There, good. That was their experience. Acts 16, 4 through 5 says that that letter went out and people got really excited and the churches were strengthened in their faith, increased in numbers daily. But, of course, there were many more things to come up. Acts doesn't end there. All the letters in the New Testament were written after these events, most of them. Many things yet unfamiliar, many new questions. So my challenge to us today is we're still called to be witnesses to God, to what God's done through Jesus and all the world. And I don't think it's surprising. I personally often don't know how to do that in my world, in my town, in our time. I think as a fellowship, we often don't know how to do it. I think you personally often don't know how to do it. To occupy that space that we were challenged to occupy a few weeks ago. I also think many of us are feeling like God's prodding us to nevertheless take the risks and say, God, is this really you? How do we do this? You didn't give us a how-to. So I suggest we do what they do. We debate a little. We pray a lot. We search the scriptures. We listen. And I wrote up there, I didn't make a mistake in putting down pray three times and listen twice. Most of us like to talk more than we do search scriptures, listen, and pray. And that we ask for more of God's Holy Spirit and take the risk that's always there when Jesus says, I'll be with you. What you'll learn as you go. I'm not going to give you a blueprint ahead of time. You'll learn as you go. So I wanted to practice a few minutes. I asked Nancy Miller and Bob Husband and Greg Wallace if they would come and just lead us in prayer for more of God's Holy Spirit in our fellowship and in our life. And please pray with them as they come and lead us.
I have nothing but what you give me, and I have no wisdom but what you give me, and I am so aware of who I am when I am far from you and so filled up with my own stuff. And yet, Lord, you say to us that you have no hands and feet but ours. You have no eyes but ours. You have no mouth but ours. Lord, that's so scary. It must be scary to you too, because look at who we are. We know that we have nothing that you have not given us. So, Father God, we need to be made willing to receive everything that you have for us, every little tiny bit of your Spirit, every tiny bit of the wisdom and direction that you have for us. And we know, Lord, that it isn't exactly the same thing for each one of us. And we know that we're going to face this with different degrees of difficulty and understanding. So, Lord, we place ourselves before you. I place myself before you, saying to you, God, I need you. I need every crumb that you can give me, because I have nothing of my own. But I am willing, Lord, and I desire to please you. So come and fill me, Lord. Open the doors and air me out, and take away from me whatever blocks me from receiving you. Thank you, Jesus.
Father, much like the early church, we've struggled, we've listened, we've debated with one another, and we certainly now continue to ask for more of your Holy Spirit, collectively and individually. Ron says, you've asked us to take a risk, you've taken a risk, and certainly my prayer is that we will collectively be willing to risk, be willing to step out, to occupy that space, to continue to be your witnesses here in Champaign and wherever we can. We ask not to do this in our own strength, but in the strength of your Spirit.
Father Jesus, thank you for your love, your sacrifice. We thank you for a new covenant. We ask you to use us more and more and more. You've used us so much over the years, the time that New Covenant has been present. We ask for new horizons, and we ask for no fear, Father. So please eliminate the fears. Take that all away. Fear does not come from you, Father. So help us be strong in our faith and looking towards you every day. Help us be reminded of that all the time, Father. Please fill us with your Spirit. Bring us new and exciting things to do for you, Father. Put us to work for you. In our King's name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you all. I would encourage you, there will be people around the room to pray. You might want somebody to pray that prayer for you specifically, or you may want to just continue doing that yourself. And please pray it for all of us as a fellowship together as well. Every week, the tables are set. This is Jesus' table, God's table. Jesus made a new thing of God's table, and here are the words that he used to do that, and to invite you as well as many others. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my lifeblood of the covenant. It's poured out for many for the forgiveness of your sins." If you'd like to be closer to that invitation and the person who made it, you're welcome to the tables. Amen.